sermon, but turnabout is fair play, and he's going to be up here for an hour, and even he could think of something in that much time. So I will announce for the sermon Mr. Sean Corlew.
Oh, good afternoon to everyone. It's wonderful to see everybody. It's been too long since we've been here. My wife passes along her greetings. I think it's been about 9 to 10 years since we were in Canton, and this always feels even more special, having both congregations together, seeing everyone, which normally we wouldn't have except for the annual holy days. So I love it. Good to see everyone. I keep turning around, giving someone else a hug. Do not take offense if you're like, please don't hug me. I won't hug you, but I'm like, oh, so good to see so many for so long and missed them. We've been up in Northwest Indiana now for over 13 years. Hard to believe how time flies. The girls were 5, 7, and 9 when we moved, and now they're 19, 21, and 23. Crazy. So good to have Emma here with you now. So we miss her, but I'm glad she's able to be here and serve in this congregation as well. It's, again, wonderful to see everyone. Hopefully we'll get a chance to talk. I feel like I want to talk longer to everyone, but I keep seeing someone new and giving someone else a hug. So wonderful to see everybody. I think the highlight of today already has been seeing the Canuckles hand in hand walking in the hall. And I'm like, oh, it's so good to see the Canuckles. I miss them so much. And all of his wonderful sermons through the years, I'd rather him be up here, but I'm happy to be able to serve and be able to, again, show God's word. Have you noticed the wildfires continue to spread and burn fast? And maybe you're thinking, well, no, I'm not referring to the California wildfires that have still been going on. Something far worse. We think of the wildfires and how quickly a lack of faith can spread. It becomes contagious and it catches on like wildfire. Is lack of faith an issue in your life? How do you prevent it? So easy to creep in. Simple answer, so many times is God's word, looking to those who have faith, be encouraged by their faith. I often think of Noah, how many naysayers, it's not going to rain, you don't need to build this ark. Was he listening to the naysayers? Was he listening to God in his life, what he commanded him to do? Turn over to Luke chapter 18. I turn here a lot to think about how am I doing in my life. Jesus Christ asks a question that in many regards is hard to even imagine. He's asking this, wondering, and thinking, well, it's not something, oh yeah, this isn't an issue. Matthew 18, we see the parable of the persistent widow. God holds the widows so precious. And all that they go through, and you think of this persistent widow, even with an unjust judge, and how she continued on. And the lesson through it, verse 6, Luke chapter 18, verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears with them long? You think of an unjust judge finally listening to this widow. How much more perfect is our God in heaven when we cry out to him? Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. But then we get to this question that's posed here. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? This isn't something that Christ is saying, oh, you're not going to have to worry about that. He's wondering, will he find it? Other translations will even render this, will he really find the faith on the earth? True faith. Many faiths out there, people have right now faith in the medical community more than anything else. You can have faith in all kinds of things. I have faith the media will tell me what I need to know. Sorry if I keep speaking up. Go up and down. We think of the importance of where true faith is. Many regards of Christ thinking, well, was he referring to maybe more and more of the faithful will be killed before end time events or during end time events? We also see this emphasis here that will he find it? Will people's faith be put in other things, other people, other individuals, instead of God and His Word? We think of this importance that Christ asked this, will He really find the faith on the earth when He returns? That concerns me, and why I do want to dig into it to think, I don't want to be unfaithful. I want to make sure that faith is continuing in me. And as I look out through the congregation, people that I looked up to growing up that are continuing to stay faithful. We think of that importance to never take it for granted, to think, well, that won't affect me. I'll always have the faith. And yet we think of this important question that Christ asks. You can keep a bookmark here. We'll be back and forth a couple times to Luke. But today we're going to look at this important fruit of God's Holy Spirit. The title of this sermon, Now is the Time for Faith. Now is the time for faith. Turn over to Hebrews 11. Multiple sermons can be given on faith. There's so many wonderful verses. Hebrews chapter 11. I've gone through this in our area, six or seven part series. It's amazing digging into Hebrews 11. We see the definition for faith here. We see at least 25 to 26 individuals specifically mentioned of men and women of faith here. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Things that we continue to have faith in what God provides, knowing His promise, will be absolutely sure. It's not, well, I think Christ will return at the seventh trump. He will return at the seventh trump. And it's the importance of, we've got to keep enduring to the end. Understanding what that, again, mentions in our life. Knowing that promise is absolutely certain. And those promises God gives us in Scripture to we can put our complete faith in what God promises. We see dropping down to verse 6, the importance of faith, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Think of it's impossible to please God without faith. The importance of faith, why Christ asks, will He find it when He returns to the earth? How vitally important it is. You look at these verses and others that throughout chapter 11 that reminds us of a very key attribute of faith. You know, a simple definition, but one that you keep digging into, of putting, believing God and doing what He says. Even religions of this world will have a belief in God, but well, I'll follow Him the way I want to follow Him. That's not how it works. You think of some of these men and women of faith, you can't just have a belief. We'll see one verse that even the demons believe that He's God, but they don't follow Him. You think of individuals like Noah, one of the classic ones that you remind of. Well, I believe you're going to send a flood, but I'm not going to build an ark. But I do believe you'll do this. Belief and action go hand in hand. We think of this importance throughout Hebrews 11 of all these individuals, especially all the action words that go with them. Going through this in a study, you think of all the action words. You think of Abel, offered. You think of Enoch, pleased. Noah, prepared. Abraham, obeyed. Sojourn, waited. Close to 50 action words through each of these, what they did and what that faith was in their life. Showing what they actually put into works. You see into chapter 12, there shouldn't be a chapter break here. As you get to our perfect example, chapter 12, verse 1. After all these men and women of faith, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Not looking behind, not looking at where we may have fallen in the past. We repent of the sins and we keep moving forward. We keep in that race of endurance. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author, other translations will have the originator of true faith. The finisher, the perfecter of faith. We see the perfect example of someone who ran the race perfectly, the first of the first fruits. And as we are to be first fruits, following is perfect example. The author, the originator, and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He ran the race perfectly. When we look at his examples, how did he do it? Every time I read certain examples, I've got to work on that. I would have answered it differently. We think of this perfect example of Jesus Christ, who ran the race perfectly. We think of this example and how we're to live. A few more pages back in James chapter 2 gives the perfect definition. So many religions of this world hate the book of James because it talks about doing. Put it into action. It's not just believing. We see in James chapter 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? We think of brothers and sisters, brethren. Over and over the emphasis is looking out for the brethren. Doesn't mean we don't look out for the world, but we care for those that God has called. We look out for them. Here we think of this same example. Someone comes up to your door, their house is burned down. Well, I need some clothes. Everything's gone. I don't have any food. Well, I'll pray about it. I'm sure God will provide for you. Well, what about you? Well, I have faith he'll take care of you. Well, how about putting action there, helping? So we see this example. We see in verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it just is belief, really isn't faith. If it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. For even the demons believe and tremble, but they don't follow God. They know he's God and tremble, but that's as far as it goes. Verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? The translations here, faith without works is useless. It really isn't even faith. It's not there. We think of the example of Abraham throughout this section, Rahab, dropping down to verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It's not really faith if there's no action behind it. That's why we again remind ourselves, believing God and doing what he says. Hebrews 11 is filled with those examples of action, what men and women of faith did in their life to show that belief in their God and doing what he says. We think of this importance that's here and goes beyond just believing, but action. We think of faith, you either put faith into action or you don't. It isn't something you work up. Well, I'll work up enough faith and then I'll do something. Think of sometimes we can say, well, increase my faith. It's used once in Scripture. Turn over to Luke chapter 17. If you held your bookmark there, you're not far off. Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, we think of the warning of offenses. They will come, stumbling blocks, more appropriately what's mentioned here, to put before the weaker. Verse 3, Christ's instruction, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. You know, correct him in love. Show him. This is not what God's word shows. Rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. How big of a deal was this? The rabbis, scribes, Pharisees, who people even today, I remember in the 90s, oh, they kept God's law perfectly. They did not. Look at how many times they talk about Christ as hypocrites. They say this, they don't do it. They don't follow God's laws. One of the rabbinical teachings of the day was that you only were required to forgive your brother three times in a lifetime. If they disobeyed and did something wrong, well, once you count the three, you don't have to forgive them anymore. Christ, even another place, 70 times seven. It's not a number. It's if the person comes to repent. I can't believe I did this again. Please forgive me. Nope, sorry. This the third time in this day, you're done. Third time in this week, third time in your lifetime. That's all there is. Do we want God to treat us that way? How many times have we come before Him with a sin? I'm still struggling with this. Help, forgive me of this. Help me to overcome in it. The Father, well, sorry, Sean, this is the 10th time you've come with this. That's, you're past your limit. We think of repentance. When repentance is there, to forgive. And that repentance, you shall forgive him, verse 4. How big was this, verse 7? And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. How is that possible? I don't have enough faith for that. Does Christ then go through, well, let me show you how you increase faith. Here's how this is done. The thought of the day, increase our faith. I've got to increase it. Again, you either have it or you don't. We think of James, again, tests our faith. We think of putting faith into action. Increase our faith. Verse 6, so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up from its roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey. We think of a small seed, as this reference is, a mustard seed. If you're doing what God says, believing Him and doing what, even if it's in small areas in your life, you're putting faith into action. Christ doesn't, well, you know, here's how you got to work up more faith so you can do these things. The emphasis here is what He was to be living, what we are to be living. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you believe God and do what He says, you've got to put it into action to live it. It's not something that you work up. Either you have it or you don't. Again, we can increase in faith as we go through the years and trials build up. And oh, I've seen God do this in my life. I've got to continue on. Keep on in God's truth. And this emphasis is here as He goes through more and more of this reminder. You can even have a small amount and do mighty things. It's not you that are doing the mighty things. It's God in your life. Even faith as small as a mustard seed. We think of that importance of putting it into action. Think of Sabbath and tithing, other things in our life. Often those two are test commands. We think of others as well. But we think of either you keep the Sabbath holy or you don't. You think, well, you know, I kept 23 hours of the day holy. Then you didn't keep it holy. You broke the Sabbath. You repent and you make sure you keep the whole Sabbath holy. Think of that reminder in our life. As we approach end time events, our faith will be tested. It will be bombarded. So we've seen quite a bit with trials that have been hitting in the past month or two. As they will continue, Satan isn't done. He's going to keep trying to get at us some way. Well, it didn't work on Sean this, so let's see if I can get him discouraged this way. We think of those times in our life. Satan is always coming at us. Why, again, searching faith everywhere. It's a great study. You think of all the examples, the shield of faith, all these examples to just live by faith. It's the only way we really live. We think of those importances. And as we look at Christ's instruction, we're going to primarily look at four of His examples, five, as we'll see in another place as well, where He uses a different phrase. Turn over to Matthew 6. Dr. Ward used to call them the four enemies of faith. It's a phrase that's used only five times, four here in Matthew. And the fifth one we'll look at more or less encompasses the rest that are covered before. But here in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, we see a phrase that's used at the end of verse 30. O you of little faith. This phrase, little faith, is one word in the Greek, Strong's number 3640. It's two Greek words put together with one word together, and it's just as it's translated, means little faith. These two words, the first word, oligos, meaning little, pistis, meaning faith. The definition of this word, having but little faith. Thayer's definition of little faith, trusting too little. Trusting too little. We'll see the four accounts here in Matthew and one other in Luke. But it's interesting as primarily looking through these examples. What was Christ's instruction? Sometimes very quick. It wasn't, well, here's how you've got to work up your faith. He just goes through with what we're to learn from it. Matthew 6 is the first of these. We'll begin in verse 25. We see so much through the Sermon on the Mount. How he ends the previous section, you cannot serve God and mammon, material things. You either put one above the other. Where's your treasure in life? So we'll see at other places. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Easy to say, another thing to put into practice. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? His primary audience, as he begins the Sermon on the Mount, is his disciples. And by the end of the sermon, you see a multitude there. So as the crowd grows, we think of this reminder to all of them, O you of little faith, therefore do not worry. Again, easy to say, and usually someone's going through a trial, oh, just don't worry. Well, Christ doesn't end it there. And it usually isn't the most helpful, just don't worry about it. Well, then it makes you want to worry more about it. Why shouldn't I worry about this? This is something gnawing in my mind. What do I need to worry about? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. We see a world consumed with all these things, not just the necessities, but going above and beyond. I don't want to have to rely on anything or anyone. I'll take care of myself, and I'll take care of myself all by myself. The Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. The Father knows. He doesn't, I hope they go through this and realize they don't need those things. No, the Father knows we need them. Where's our focus to be? So we get to the primary reminder here, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Those basic needs. Again, eat, drink, what we wear, they'll be added. But where's our focus? Where's our priorities? Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We see the first of these four that we'll be looking at today, O you of little faith. The first one, primarily worry. We'll see all these overlap to some degree as they'll feed off of one another. Worry. I think the King James has anxious care. This worry, and well, what will I do? It's interesting as Christ goes through this here in a sermon, one of the best sermons we have recorded in the Bible, another great study. Don't worry. Make sure your priorities are where they're to be. As Christ says, don't worry. Make sure those priorities are straight. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Don't forget our top priority in life. God will provide when we go through difficulties. But again, don't worry. Priorities must be there. Matthew chapter 8, we get to the second of these. We'll begin in verse 23. Matthew 8, we see a lot that takes place after the Sermon on the Mount into chapter 8. And we see miracle after miracle. We see even a great faith that's mentioned. It's interesting, great faith, full of faith, is mentioned four times in the New Testament. We think of four examples of great faith, full of faith. And here we are in the midst of four of little faith. Christ again instructing, and these miracles that occur one after the other. The disciples saw them. And as we get to verse 23, now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? This directed to his disciples. And you think, I often wonder, later on as they would go through, especially after Pentecost, receiving God's Holy Spirit in them, if they would look back and think, what were we thinking? You know, it's the same times when we have little faith times in our life. What was I thinking? Why didn't I put faith in God? But you think here the disciples were called, God brings them and works with them, and Christ is leading them. And the next day, the headlines in the paper, disciples and Christ die in boating accident. Would he really have done that? I mean, you think as they look at it backwards, thinking, of course God was going to help us, but there was an example where we didn't have the faith. This, why are you fearful, is a very short reply that Christ gives. And the only reply here, why are you fearful? Because it's windy. We're getting this wasn't just a little bit of wind, a little bit of rain. This was something they were worried of dying in. This was a big storm. The simple phrase that he uses, why are you fearful, is all his direction that he gives here. But then he shows something else. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Many of the disciples knew about the sea. Fishermen, they'd had a previous job with being on the sea. Do you think this didn't stand out? This wasn't just, and then the waves continued. You talk about complete calm. A hard-fought storm that's hitting. You're so fearful, we're going to die here. Christ gets up and is calm. Not even the ripples keep, it's still tossing, still. You think about instantly calm. The rain stopped, the wind stopped, and we're still dealing with waves. We talk about a miracle that would stand out in their minds. And as we sing, still maybe not fully understanding, who is this? Hadn't completely sunk in who he was. And here this miracle was there. The second of these little faith that's mentioned, of fear. Fear and how quickly it spreads. You've got to be fearful of this. You've got to fear this. Fear, how quickly it grows. And it feeds off the last one we looked at of worry. Worry and fear. What do I need to be worried about? What do I need to fear? How quickly it keeps escalating. In Christ's direction, as we see in chapter 8, we think of, why are you fearful? It was a simple statement that he said. And then, miracle. Think of those reminders in our life. Don't neglect to see miracles in your life. Don't neglect to see those miracles in your life. Do not explain them away. I just got lucky with that situation. And we were talking in the harvester the other day. I still remember a mighty miracle as we were finishing up. You think, just small things. We were finishing up. This is probably 15 years ago. And we just had about one more round left with beans. Anyone who has ever combined beans, you cannot have any moisture. It will clog up the machine. And, you're almost done with the beans. It's just almost done. And it started pouring. It wasn't just a little drizzle, just pouring and pelting through. And the beans just kept going through the combine, just like they were completely dry. You think of miracles. Think of other miracles. We just lucked out with that. No, God helped us finish that field up so we could be done with it before the heavier rains continue to come. Think of those miracles. Don't neglect to see miracles in your life. share them, remind each other. I always love getting together with family and reminding the girls, and don't forget, God did this for you. I remember when he did this, and here's the miracles. They came from God. The faith of knowing who provides when we need it. We think of that second issue of fear. And again, don't neglect to see miracles in your life. Very little is said here in chapter 8. Christ showed it, that miracle that would resonate in their mind. We see in Matthew 14. We get to the third of these. Just miracle after miracle. Here you get to the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 men, so could have been close to 15,000 to 20,000 with men, with children and women. Think of this feeding of the 5,000 plus. Immediately, verse 22, we get to this third of these examples in Matthew. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. I think Jesus Christ didn't value time to talk to his Father. This wasn't just a 5-10 minute, well, hurry up, I've got to talk to him and get on my way to do things. He went on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves. Here's another mighty storm that hits. You think in the back of their mind, well, we know what took place earlier. Here, this middle of the sea tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. They couldn't get out of it. Now in the fourth watch of the night, this would have been around 3 to 6 a.m., Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. They weren't expecting it. Here again, fear creeps in. But immediately, verse 27, I love how Christ doesn't wait. Let me let them worry for a while. Let's see how long their fear will last. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. And do not be afraid." Again, that fear creeping in. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Remember, things are still in the middle of a storm, waves crashing all around. Peter asked for permission. He doesn't, "Oh, I'm jumping out of this boat." He says, "Can I come to you?" He gets that permission. He starts walking on water. Sometimes we can look at Peter, he's the one who's gung-ho, and yet he's also the one who walked on water. So we see him getting out of the boat, verse 30, "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid." Fear again creeping in. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately, again, how many times immediately comes with Christ? He doesn't, "No, I think you need to sink down below the surface." "No, he needs help. I'm there." Also shows how far Peter got. We don't know how far between the boat and Christ there was, but Christ doesn't have to run to get to him. He reaches out his hand. He almost made it to him. Think of this reminder, and immediately, verse 31, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why do you doubt?" This one specifically aimed at Peter for us to learn from. Doubt. How quickly worry, fear, and doubt spread on each other. We see fear throughout this example as well. And yet Christ, "Why did you doubt?" Peter, I'm sure, would look back at, "Why did I doubt? I almost made it." But what took his eye off of it? Finish this section, verse 32. "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" You didn't get that from the feeding of the 5,000. Bread just keeps multiplying. But they see again a mighty miracle. Peter almost made it to Christ, but doubt crept in. Why did doubt creep in? It's interesting, again, Christ doesn't give a big, long explanation. "Well, here's where your faith was lacking, and here's where you need to increase in faith and work it up, and then you can walk on water again." We think of the example of Peter here. He took his eyes off of God in his life. This doubt, fear, and even worry, all three working hand in hand through this, but doubt being what Christ says, why did you doubt? His only statement here, why did you doubt? He saves them from the water, pulls them out, the sea calms again. We think of that example in our life. Don't take your eyes off of God in your life. Don't take your eyes off of God in your life. But it's so easy to look at, oh, but the waves are crashing and the wind, and I shouldn't be walking on water. Was it Peter that walked on water all by himself? It was God in his life. We think of that reminder, don't take your eyes off of God. Remember, as again we looked at miracles in the previous point, don't forget the miracles. Don't forget, God's the one who gets me through this trial. As we all go through trials in various degrees, God brought me through that trial, and he's going to bring me through the next trial, and he's going to bring me through the next trial after that. I have to keep putting my faith in God. We get to the fourth of these here in Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. Just interesting digging into these more. Many sermons could be given on each of these. But specifically looking at how very little is that Christ says. You know, you would, I guess as I was digging into it again, isn't there this long, here's what you did wrong and here's how you need to. It was just such quick, simple things that continue to remind us. Matthew 16, we see the Pharisees and Sadducees seeking a sign in verses 1 through 4. Them, again, being called hypocrites in verse 3. It's always amazing when you hear people get called Pharisees. And do you know that's not even, your Pharisaicals, not even in the Bible? Pharisees did not keep the law. They kept their man-made traditions and negated the law. It's a lie that goes back to 94, 95. Oh, the Pharisees and the scribes, they kept it perfectly. If you keep God's law, that's wrong. You need to get rid of God's law. No, we need to be living by God's law, putting it into practice, which the Pharisees and Sadducees did not do. It's interesting how many times Christ calls them hypocrites. And this is one of them. They're wanting a sign. It's another one of those examples that I would have a different reply. Christ just calls them hypocrites. Are you not seeing all the miracles going on? Are you not seeing the feeding of the 5,000? He just, well, hypocrite. You're not putting it into practice. We think of this attitude that's there and this idea of looking for signs. Looking for, well, what can I get out of this? We see into verse 5 here in Matthew 16, verse 5, and when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They just had the example, verses 1 through 4, what he was specifically referring to. But verse 7, and they, his disciples, reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. And when Jesus perceived it, he said to them, O you of little faith, again directed to his disciples, why do you reason among yourselves? Because you have not brought, you have brought no bread. Here's one of the longer discourses that he'll use here. Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the seven loaves or the 5,000 of 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread? But you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Another one of the many examples that show they did not keep God's laws. Matthew 23 alone, scathing rebuke against them for putting man-made traditions in place of God's law. And here this example, Christ was trying to show them the spiritual. Instead, they kept looking, wow, we just forgot bread. We forgot to get bread. This example that's used here, and what we see in verse 7 and verse 8, why do you reason among yourselves? It's interesting, the statement was not, why do you reason? You can have proper reasoning with God's word. You reason, oh, well, here's what God's Word shows me. I can reason with it. They were reasoning with themselves. Think of how quick would it have been, what do you mean, Christ? I don't understand. Are you talking about physical bread or something else? Instead, they're, oh, we don't want to act like we don't know everything. Well, we need to talk with each other. And this fourth one that's used here of human reason. This human reason going back and forth. What do we need to do? How do we take care of it? And as Christ gives a rather lengthy explanation here, this reminder, don't reason among yourselves. As Christ goes through this section, look at things from the spiritual realm first. Look at things from the spiritual realm first. Their idea was physical. Oh, he means physical bread instead of what's the real meat that he's trying to show us. Something that was so far off, well, the Pharisees and Sadducees were the religious leaders of the day. They could do no wrong. And yet, you keep showing Christ how they kept trying to trip him up. Christ gave the perfect replies. Again, if you think they've kept God's law perfectly, go back through Matthew 23 if it's been a while. It's an interesting study. This human reason that was creeping in with the disciples, and they weren't looking at the spiritual realm first. All four of these, again, feeding into each other. Worry would have, well, what does he mean? Where's this worry? Well, we don't want to act like we don't know everything. So the fear, we don't want to look like we have all the answers. It's one of those tough times. People will come up and ask you sometimes, and it's those times of humility of, you know, I don't have the answer. Well, let me dig into God's Word and see if I can find it for you, but I don't know everything. God's Word is where it's at, though. Let me dig into it and find out what God's Word shows. All four of these in Matthew's account we see of worry, fear, doubt, human reason, and how quickly they escalate. Look at the final one over in Luke chapter 12. I don't often go to this one because you think, well, they're all in Matthew's account. But this one's interesting. They're all interesting. Luke chapter 12. And how it kind of sums up this section. Only five times that this O you of little faith is found. This specific word, little faith. And we see it here in Luke chapter 12 in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? From first glance, well, we're just repeating Matthew 6. Well, it's just the same account. But it's not. It's a different one that he covers here. It's interesting when you look at what occurs before it. As we get through the rest of this, you see the parable of the rich fool, family member. Well, my brother's not giving me my right of my inheritance. And Christ's like, don't get hung up on money. Well, it's easy to say. I wish I had money to be hung up on. But is that what's important in life? Well, why don't I get my rightful part of the inheritance? Well, why is our mind not on what the spiritual is? Yeah, maybe you're get the short end of the stick. But can you come before God with, I wasn't greedy with this. I didn't try to put money before my siblings. You think of how quickly greed enters in and how Christ starts to talk to his disciples about this important element. Turn back to Luke chapter 9. It's an interesting section that goes through this. We see this time when he sends out the 12, and as he sends them out, very specific instruction that's given. Why, as we get to chapter 12, why he covers this? Luke chapter 9 and verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. This was not for the brethren. This was not later for the brethren. This was for the 12, what their commission was specifically given from God. Verse 3, and he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs. See in Matthew's account, you could have a staff. The emphasis we'll see through this is don't take a bunch of extra things that you'll take care of yourself through it. Take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Well, think, who cares about a tunic? Well, it was used to barter. If someone came and asked for one, they come to sue you, then you had to give up one. Well, you had to have another one, so you have a backup. You think of all this. I'll take care of myself. This backup that was needed. Even in this section of tunics, you can put in your notes Matthew 5, verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him take your cloak also. Think of this emphasis as the 12 were sent out. They were to remember this valuable lesson of relying on God. Think of nor bag, nor bread, nor money. Money, what do you mean? How are we going to get food? This whole emphasis, put your trust in God. Now again, this was direction to the 12 apostles. How many of us brought our wallets today? Well, you don't have faith. No, that's not what the specific mention is here. As he goes through this direction to the 12, as he goes through verse 4, whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. This example of the 12, which is not to be taken lightly. What you think about, all right, you're not to pack extra things. You know, you take your staff, don't bring money, don't bring extra food. Well, what am I supposed to do? They were specifically to put their faith in God. And their example of God will take care of you. I wonder, there's not much written about when they went out. Will there be more scripture added of here's examples? I'd hardly wait for the kingdom. All these questions you have. What was it like? What were those miracles? You walk in, you have no money, you have no food, and boom, a miracle occurred, and you had exactly what you needed when you needed it. I would love to hear some of those stories, and hopefully we will when we get to talk to them. And what was it like? It wouldn't be easy. I think of even just, all right, you go on a trip, you go somewhere. I think of when we came packed to come down here, I got too many things. I got 5 bags. Well, you know, if I stay over through the Sabbath, if I have this. And now again, the direction isn't to us in this. This is to the 12. And why when we get to chapter 12, this example is he specifically talking to the disciples. Specifically mentioning, and would this not, I remember I took 2 staffs, I took 2 tunics, because what if God doesn't provide? But God specifically said he would provide. You can have absolutely faith for the 12 disciples. Okay, he's sending you out to do this, and here's what you had to do. And as this direction, as he goes through back in Luke chapter 12, as he begins to go through, life is more than food. You're going to be taken care of. Verse 26, if you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Again, speaking specifically to the disciples here. And do not seek what you should eat and or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. It's also translated having a doubtful mind. Well, what if? God probably wouldn't take care of me here. Don't have a doubtful mind as he's talking to them as they were being sent out. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Skipped over verse 30. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear. It's coming to a doubtful mind, fear, all these being here through this section. Do not fear, little flock. So we think of this little flock, the 12 disciples, as he's specifically talking. We think of us as a little flock. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God's not giving up on us. Think of his patience, how long-suffering is that wants all of us to be in his kingdom, to be in his family. And again, this emphasis of Are we putting that faith in God in our life? Verse 33, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Think of this section that follows the rich fool who put all of his trust and confidence in building what he wanted to build. Instead of, well, how can I help others? How can I serve? And it wasn't to, well, let's join together and do all this. It was, what are you doing? See that emphasis throughout the scripture. We've had people in our congregation that even recently, well, we need to do all these things. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, but are you doing it? If you just have to be a part of the group to do something, is it in your heart? Are you looking for ways in your community, serving, helping? Or is it, well, I'm just a part of this group, and so I've got to help in this or that? Again, nothing specifically wrong with that, but are we doing it in our life? When Christ returns, the sheep and the goat are separated. It's not the different groups separated. The sheep and the goats are separated. The sheep are the ones who are looking to care for others, looking out for others, specifically of the brethren in that section. We think of this emphasis here that Christ reminds them that it has to go against the human nature. Yeah, but I've got to pack extra things because what if I run out of money? Well, God will provide. They were being sent out specifically with that commission of what God would do for them in their life. All four of these, specifically in verse 22 through 34, that are aimed at the disciples to not be of little faith, to not let worry, fear, doubt, human reason kick in. So we think of little faith and how much it's used and how Christ again points to how to have true faith. Where we put that trust and confidence. When you look at true godly faith, as Christ wonders, when I return, will I find it? What that true godly faith is. When you come to realize in your life that your life is in God's hands. Again, easy to say until you're going through a health problem, going through difficulty. Well, August, I got COVID and hit me pretty hard, four or five weeks to get over it. 18 days of a temperature. A couple days, well, is this my time? Praying that it wasn't, but if it is, my first thought was my family. Second thought is I hope I prepared the congregations to not be deceived by deceptions, which will continue to increase as we get closer to end times. And realizing my hand's in God's. God didn't, oh, you know, if you go here and get COVID, well, I'll protect you from it. No. God will heal every disease, Psalm 103. But understanding it's in his time. Well, if it was my time to die, I hope I'd finished the race. God, oh, I didn't mean for Sean to get COVID. Oh, well, he died before it happened, before I was ready for him. He is in perfect control of everything. And again, remembering that your life is in God's hands. He will take care of you through whatever trial you're going through. He will take care of you. We are not to live forever in these physical bodies. And yet we see a faithless world that continues. We take this medicine and you'll live forever. With about 50 side effects that are listed down the thing. Yeah, nothing wrong. You think of preparation for end time events. There's nothing sinful about the vaccine. But the end time things are being set up. The mindset of the beast is being set up now. Well, you know, if your neighbors aren't doing this, you need to report them. How long before your neighbors are going to keep the Sabbath? They're leaving on Saturday dressed up. You need to report them. No one is to be doing those things. The mindset for that is being established. We think of that and being careful what we're putting our faith in. That, again, reminder in our life as we look at the Sabbath, tithing, every single one of God's laws, either you're doing it or you're not. You think of so many that lost their jobs because they wouldn't work on the Sabbath. I always love those examples, hearing them. I know Mr. Hoffer used to have to deal with it every single Friday. Is no, I'm still not working this Sabbath. Every single time, I remember him dealing with that. You think of, well, either you step out on faith or you don't. You don't keep most of the Sabbath holy, You either keep the Sabbath holy or you don't. Going in and being willing to step out and say, I can't work on the Sabbath anymore. I've heard those examples from individuals that coming into the church and realizing God said, keep my Sabbath holy, I cannot work on this day. And the anxiety, oh, what's going to happen? And yet every single example of God helping and taking care, even through losing their job. And as they look back and, oh, God provided a better job that I didn't even know was coming down the line. But I had to step out on faith and keep God's Sabbath holy. And to be willing to lose my job if that's what it takes. We think of that importance. We think of tithing. One of those specific tithe commands. You can put in your notes Malachi 3. Now let's turn back there. We may go over a little bit. I always hate cutting out a scripture. Think of Malachi 3 and this reminder in our life. Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me. Other translations will say, test me. Prove me. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for each of you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. Not just physical blessings, more importantly, spiritual blessings of God being there for us, helping us every step of the way. I always love those examples of the third tithers that are, you know, you go through your normal first, second tithe every 3 years. I got another 10%? This doesn't add up. I'm barely getting through with first and second tithe. And then hearing those examples of through that year of God provided something I never would have seen coming. But I had to step out on faith to make sure I'm doing what God commands. We think of those reminders in our life to continue to stay faithful. Just with Sabbath and tithing, you don't mostly keep the Sabbath. You don't mostly tithe. You either tithe or you don't. And it takes the faith when it's not going to work out on paper. But God says, don't steal from him. Ultimately, everything we own is his. And God's reminder, what we give, to thank him for those blessings. And God providing every single time. We think of either you step out on faith or you don't. You either keep God's Sabbath holy or you don't. Faith, again, in following every word of God. The Bible is filled with examples of faith. Hebrews 11, as I've mentioned before, 42 specific actions, 8 trials with over 50 actions through it of what individuals put into practice. They believed God and did what he said. You think of the encouragement of those with great faith. Look to their faith. See their examples. You see, ultimately, the faith and the input from God's word and Jesus Christ, who was perfect in his faith. He never faltered. Like, oh, wow, I've got to keep looking to the first fruits. And those examples of God's word. Think of the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You look at being willing to be thrown into a fire to keep following God no matter what. Think of all those examples through Scripture. Don't let the unfaithful discourage you. Keep your faith in God. Be faithful. So few that stood up through time. Think of Caleb and Joshua, the 12 spies sent in. And we think of faithful. God sending us in, he's going to take care of us. And the congregation picking up stones ready to kill them. Well, I'm not ready to die for this. And yet they continued to stand up for God's way. God stepped in and wouldn't let them die. Protected them. Caleb specifically mentioned that he followed God fully. Numbers 14, verse 24. We think of the examples of faith that are encouraging. I remember him as a kid, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. What was it like? What was it like to walk in fire? But they stood up and said, respectfully, we're going to follow God no matter what. You can throw us in this fire. Our God can resurrect us, and he will when it's our time. But we're not going to disobey our God. And you looked at faith after faith of example. ones that we see as an encouragement to keep growing, to keep living God's ways, to be a Caleb, to have that faith, to follow God fully, to be faithful. Having a lack of faith is contagious. It spreads like wildfire. Be careful it isn't happening in your life. Let's continue to look to God always in our life. Trust in Him. Let's continue to not be discouraged by the faithless. Have faith in God. Let's continue to be encouraged by God's Word. Have faith in God's Scriptures. What He promises is always going to be fulfilled. It will become more difficult as we get closer to end times, but keep looking to God always in your life. When Jesus Christ returns, I pray that He will really find the